Well, Nancy, I am so glad that you're in charge, because I'm over here coasting today. I had a really, really busy week this week. We had a great turnout for our sale, and I want to thank everyone who participated in it. And now I just have to get really busy and get all the orders to you. So I was really, really happy we could do that for you. And this will help us get stocked up well in advance of Christmas, because that's always, you know, his birthday is always the biggest time of the year for our store and for all the things we do together that means so much to us. We love our community, and we're so glad you're here.
True, we really are. And I think that's a good point, Glenda, about the store. I don't know about other folks here, but it's nice to get started on some of those Christmas projects early. It just makes life less complicated. And so that's great that, you know,
yeah,
you ran that sale and people were responding. So that's wonderful.
Mm-hmm. So it helped. It helped all of you get stocked. It helped us to get our inventory replenished and get ready. So I thought the timing was perfect. And now I will get everything to you as soon as I can. Well, Nancy, we are going to continue today with our reading from Will and Responsibility. I know this is a complex chapter because we're dealing with subjects that we don't always feel comfortable with. I guess that's the best way to put it. So often in this world, responsibility is thrown on us as a burden, a job, something we need to do because we didn't handle it well in the first place, you know. And sometimes there's judgment that goes with it. And when somebody says, well, that's your responsibility, it can have a cringe factor on our mental anatomy, so to speak. And we pull back a little bit. Well, it wasn't intended that way, and it's not that way by the Word of God and the heart of God. Responsibility is actually your opportunity to participate in making things go right. And isn't that what we all want? Really?
Absolutely.
In the end, we want things to go right for ourselves and for everyone we love and the whole world, because we're all in this together. And then when we go over to the will side, well, that's got a little bit of burdensome baggage, shall we just say baggage on it, because there's so many times that people in the world have called us, maybe called us willful or stubborn. Oh, you're just so willful. I'm telling you something you need to learn. Okay, and you go, well, all right, maybe I need to learn, but I don't want your judgment to go along with us. We are so quick to judge what other people have wanted to happen or wanted to do. We'll jump in and we'll say, why are you wasting your time on that? You know you can't do it. No, of course I don't know I can't do it. I wouldn't be thinking about doing it if I didn't think I could. But then we get judgment coming in from different perspectives, and we can get weak in our intentions. You see, will is natural for a being of love, because we intend to bring goodness into the life we live. And our idea of goodness may not be the same as somebody else's idea of goodness, but let them deal with that. Your idea of goodness is what you're here for. Stick with it. Be true to it. Be strong with it. As long as you really believe what you're doing or want to do is a good thing, stay with it. Don't buckle under judgment and other opinions or trends or, you know, I think actually, now it's strange to say, but I think actually someone who wanted to make horse and buggy type wagons could be successful today if they did it the right way in the right place for maybe historical reasons or marketing reasons or just entertainment reasons. You know, you could, anything that's good, you could do and be successful with it. So don't underestimate your own goodness ever. That's, you know, I think really if you get that from this lesson, that stick to your own goodness. Allow it to be the will that propels you. And stick to the goodness of God. He's there by your side. He's going to carry you. And he's going to take your responsibility as his own responsibility. But like any good father, he will also delegate it. How would you have liked it if your father never delegated any chore to you, any job to you, had any faith in you doing anything? You would have thought, well, he doesn't think much about me, does he? You'd like it when he gave you a chore. You'd like it when he expected something good for you or when you came home with good grades. He was proud of you. Well, our Father of eternity has the same feelings for you. You're his kid, for heaven's sake. And yeah, he's going to toss you some responsibilities. But you have to understand, not all the burdens that come to bear on you in life were given to you by your Father. Some are just the consequence of our living together complicated lives that have to be sorted out. And we have to find out who needs to do what, who needs what, who needs help over here or over there. We're not applying ourselves that well to our responsibilities. And you know, I'm not someone who's really, really into astrology as a guidance system in life. But our ancient forefathers, grandmothers, and wise workers developed this chart of progression of the sun long before we knew we were revolving around it. They thought it was revolving around the earth. And that's okay in some regards, not scientifically, but in some regards because it gave us a picture about the passage of time. And the fact is, you know, there's a lot of wisdom in it. And let's just look at it right here, and you'll see where I'm going and what I'm building to. Well, spring comes around. You got to work the land. You got to get your tools out. Repair your tools. That's all what the sign of Aries is about. Waking up springtime, getting the tools ready, getting your energy up, getting your equipment ready to toil the soil. And as the soil wakes up, what do? You turn it. And you plow the seeds. Of course, it's logical. And that's Taurus. And once you get the crops planted, well, you feel pretty good about it, but you've got to gather up your teamwork. Having teamwork to get through the year is what Gemini's all about. It's all about teamwork. Let's do it. And in the process, let's have some good times, too. Because right now we're comfortable and it won't all be work. We might just have a party also. Pretty soon, though, what's going to happen? Uh-oh. The first baby's going to arrive. From all that cuddling in the winter. We got baby number one starting to come. And our attention turns to family. We've got to get our home ready. And we've got to work together as a family to get on through the season. But then we got to expect harvest and the final big push, get everything done. We've got to organize outstanding teamwork, outstanding organization, proliferation and abundance. And there's got to be team leaders in there to get this done. And there you got Leo. What do we get next? Well, what do we get next is we've got a harvest on our hands, and it's got to be done. We've got a team of people working. They've got to be organized. And what are we going to do with this harvest? Are we going to keep it, distribute it, sell it, save it? Okay. Next comes this thing we call accountability. And there we get into Virgo, which a lot of us back off from because, uh-oh, you know, I may have to pay taxes out of this. But I also need to tithe out of it. I need to be charitable out of it. I need to be accountable. Well, there's where a different level of responsibility comes in. I could take you on around the whole wheel of reality. That's really how it was actually created. It wasn't created to indicate what planet does what to us. That's kind of a little bit extreme, imaginative, shall we say. But it was actually a demonstration of the progressions of reality. I was just watching a beautiful documentary yesterday about Stonehenge and about how the huge Sarsen stones were put in place to indicate the progressions of responsibility in life. Well, that's a whole other story. I want to get us back to Nancy because she's going to read the next section from Yeshua. But I just wanted to kind of soften you up with things that you can see out of ordinary reality that derive their power from everything he talks about. Because as we go through the seasons of life, we adapt our will and we adapt our different levels of responsibility as we go. And it's all part of reality. So, Nancy, you take over and then I'll come back. Maybe every now and then while you're reading, but after it's over, I'll come back and we'll summarize it.
Absolutely. And I think there's lots of wonderful spots to pause and reflect and just get clarification. So, yes, would love for you to jump in. So if y'all are following along, Chapter 11, Will and Responsibility, page 132, also from your email, we're going to start in that second paragraph where Yeshua says to us, what you must accept totally is yourself, not every possibility for experience. Spirit
Amen.
Is the source. Yes, absolutely. And I think that goes back to that paragraph before because I wasn't there last week, but you know, it's not freedom to do everything, he said. You don't have to do everything. I just
you can't.
You
can't, and you don't want to feel a sense of failure that you didn't.
Well, and using that word responsibility, I know you've taught us before, and we've heard it in other places, that taking that word apart, response, and then ability, he's given us the ability to respond well, especially when we're being the love that we are in those four principles of success, you know? He's given us such magic, such wonder. So he says that spirit is the source of will. And yet, in a physical reality, they work together as a kind of binary language to direct and unite the whole of your life. Will and spirit are the expanding limits of a connected whole. They are evolving extensions of the same thing. The key to uniting will and spirit is through accepting the entirety of who you are and the love that made it so. How do you think you will ever accept another when you have not accepted yourself? Most people on earth have made a separation between will and spirit. They have felt their will was not acceptable, that to love the way God loves, they must eliminate their own feelings and opinions and do what they have imagined is the will of God. The will of God is not in opposition to the will of the individual, except that you have allowed that to happen. As the condensation of spirit, will becomes the physical form. And your physical form is true in its instinct if it has not separated from the spirit that created it. I guess I would pause there, Glenda. That just takes me back to our
actually,
origin.
Yeah, actually, this is the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And Yeshua described the place of the Holy Spirit in our life was for guidance, direction, and understanding. He called it the Counselor. That was another name he used for the Holy Spirit, because if we needed guidance, call upon the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. Well, this is what we most need in deploying our will. You know, we built a wonderful, well-intentioned, high-purpose company. It was going to do good things, have great products, whether they were tangible or intangible. And then somewhere in the middle, we kind of bogged down, which could easily happen in this world, because we can only tolerate so much resistance until we kind of pause and think and rethink, and then we get confused with all our thinking. We got to call on some guidance. Call on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will come in and revive your spirit. And your spirit and your will are really two parts of the same thing, because your spirit is what connects you with the whole of existence, with God, and the rest of whatever you might be part of or influence. But the will is what originates from within you. Okay. An example I'll give of myself personally. I would never have had the will to be a mathematician, although I have great respect for them. I would never have had that will. Why? Because I'm not good at it. Why else? Because I wasn't given basic instinctive ability. And you don't want to go through life struggling with everything you do as an aspect of manual labor. You know what that feels like. Like you go to do a job and every part of the job is a job. And say, why can't I just do something that flows through me and out of me? Well, when the will is actually perfect, it flows with your feelings. It flows with the spirit. And all of this is united in the outpouring of yourself. So actually, will for you and me is just the outpouring of yourself. Just as we see in the Bible, Genesis, John, and a few other places, creation is the outpouring of God as being, as the person, the creator. The creator became the created through outpouring of himself. And the ultimate outpouring of himself was to project and create among us a presence of himself as his son. But always he was outpouring himself. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about outpouring of yourself. And let's face it, we all have spirit within us. We all have a will to do something. It's not always a noble will. It might just be to have ice cream, for heaven's sake. But Nancy will get to the part in this reading where we've created habits that sometimes block our will. So let's get back to Nancy and her reading, all right?
Yes, and Glenda, I would just comment that it makes you want to go back to God and reality and study the Grand Triangle, because when he talks about the condensation of spirit, will becomes physical form, I just see that triangle, love, spirit, particles, and then, you know, life, purpose, and existence. How does that all work together? And he's really kind of describing that for us here, and it's quite lovely how it all connects, you know? So thank you for that, Glenda. He says, he continues, Yeshua continues, the union of will and spirit is kept alive through sensitivity and thoughtfulness. You know your individual will as feelings. When these feelings are alive and true, they will respond to the needs of the moment rather than relying on habits formed in the past. All habits need review and examination. Many need releasing. Amen. Beneath every habit pattern are buried feelings. I find that very interesting, too. Some have positive associations, some negative. The feelings underneath habitual responses are often denied feelings. And the habit is a substitute for true response. Do you want to give an example, Glenda, or can you think about how that works in our lives? I'm just thinking about, you know, we all have habits, and we all have and we all have those natural sort of, you know, knee jerk. You just kind of do it, but you didn't think, and it really wasn't didn't really fit the situation, you know. I'm not sure. I like that he makes us responsible here again. He makes us responsible by saying you've got to look at them, and you need to sometimes release them. They're not working.
Uh-huh.
You know? He's making us responsible again.
Well, that's right.
Yes.
You know, actually, in a busy world, especially in a complicated life, habits make things easier for us. We don't have to think about what we do. We get up. We put the coffee on. We're having coffee. We check our messages. You know, we return phone calls. We get our day organized. And we only half think about any of it until we actually get into our responsibility. That's where we need to start thinking, responding, and applying our ability. You know, just to break down that word again.
Mm-hmm.
We do have habits because they shortcut our life and allow us to just do and get to the point where we're ready to think and we're ready to be responsible. That's okay. But sometimes these habits don't work for us anymore, and it's time to look at them. You know, a habit is just that. And the worst thing a habit could do is to block our feelings about what we want to do next. So instead of doing what we want to do, we're just clocking in, shall we say. We're clocking into the day, and we're doing what we've programmed. And we're not really feeling it. Maybe we don't need or even want 2 cups of coffee anymore. But we're doing it because we've done it all our life.
Wow.
You know,
that's a good, simple one. I love it. It's so practical.
But it's true about everything, Nancy. We can develop habits that once were good. And just because they're a habit doesn't mean they're still right. And it's good to review our habits because we have to bring back our feelings. Our feelings, they're really two things that take us to what's the right thing to do. One is guidance from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. you know, this greater spirit that surrounds our life and directs it. That's number one. But number two is our feelings about it. Mm-hmm. Like, do you want to do that anymore? That's a simple question. Do you really want to do that anymore? And it's a hard one to be honest about, because the fact
but it's
is
a good question.
It's an important question, because yes. That may be why you get too tired at work. Maybe you need to be doing a different kind of work. It's not that you're
Thank
ready
you.
To retire. It's that you're ready to rethink what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very, very real human confrontation. Are you still lively with it? We should be lively in life. Okay, Nancy, I'll give you a good example that everybody else will understand. When you take a break, you don't usually want to go watch some comedy sitcom or listen to music. You want to go watch tennis because you were a tennis player. And you get energy from it.
That's true.
You go back to your wellspring of energy. And that's what we all need to think about. Where is our wellspring of energy? It may not be green tea anymore, or coffee, or eating papayas. It may not be walking around the block. You know, we may have a sore knee, and we need to, I set me down and maybe listen to some music. You know, we've got to create something new that brings life into our functioning world, and that restores our will. And if we also have a little prayer and we ask for guidance and renewal, we'll get the whole package. That's what this chapter's about.
Right. And it keeps going on. I mean, it honors you, and it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've lived already. We still have these opportunities and these moments and these we get to change and grow and move, and I just love everything that you're saying and everything he's saying. You want me to continue here?
Yes, please. Well,
so he said,
are we at the end?
No, we're not at the end. He just says the feelings underneath habitual responses are often denied feelings, and the habit is a substitute for true response. There is also the habit of avoiding feelings, which you just talked about. And this is a great line coming up. I read it to my sons this morning, and they both really resonated and really understood it. Yeshua says, habits are to the body what judgments are to the consciousness. Both are deployed without further thought, and both prevent response and sensitivity to the truth of the moment. Both prevent change. In a healthy life, change is ongoing and responsive to sensitivity and thoughtfulness. When will and spirit are balanced, there is an instinctive desire to do the right thing. And the right thing is naturally the thing most desired. The undermining of free will has been accompanied by another habit, looking outside yourself for answers. Often, you deny your own will in favor of someone else's idea of what is best for you. Then you reciprocate by doing the same thing to them. This is social imbalance between will and spirit. Glenda, comment all you'd like, because I see that playing out.
Oh, I'm just loving it.
Yeah, it's so good, you know? And the more you read it, like I read it this morning, and then I read it again this afternoon, you know, I recommend it to all of us. I know all of us on this call probably read these things over and over, but new things get revealed, and it really helps to go through it again. He says, although regard for others and respect of shared agreements is necessary, this can become another type of habit that goes unexamined and annihilates true sensitivity. The answer is not more regulations and rules. The answer is reunion of will and spirit.
Yeah, now I've got a comment there. This points to the fact that in his view of us and the view of God of us, we are basically good. After he created humanity, he said, and it is good. We're the ones that created, the ones that created problems and judgment through separation.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think we really knew that we didn't have to dramatize and be unique in our expressions in order to be our own individual. You could look at little kids, little ones, and you've got plenty of examples on that. They just know that they are who they are, and they don't have to dramatize it in order to be unique or different. But most of us, as we get into our teenage years, we get pretty conscientious about whether we're on trend, are we wearing the right athletic shoes or the right jeans, are we listening to the hip music? In other words, how are we defining ourselves from an external position? Well, it's that external definition that gets us in trouble, because that's what builds the ego. Then we have to defend it against all the other little egos that are being created at that point in time. And then we get into the competitive world where ego is almost everything. It's our transactional way of living. Your ego gets the paycheck, but it's you that does the work. And from that point on, you're going to have big, big challenges getting back on track to honoring your will and honoring the spirit that guides you and honoring your feelings, because you don't trust them. Your feelings have been conditioned by so many things in the world that didn't have your best interest in mind. Now you don't trust them. When you were 5 years old, you trusted your feelings. You knew exactly what you wanted. You knew exactly what you wouldn't eat. And so on it goes. But by the time you're 23, you're checking in with trends. You're checking in with who's doing what, when, where, and will it make success for you? That's how much it changes in 20 years.
Right.
Yeshua says, come to the kingdom of heaven is the little children. Why? Even though they can be mischievous at times, even though they can do destructive things, they're always in touch with themselves and their feelings.
Yeah. They haven't forgotten who they are.
Nope.
They remember their love. You know? They have that innocence. They really do. Incredible. But that's so great, Glenda, that you brought up judgment, because, I mean, you said in Love Without End, Yeshua said man's original sin was judgment, you know, and you said judgment equals separation. And to the degree
that's
that
right.
You judge somebody, you separate from God. So it becomes a real problem.
Uh-huh.
If you keep
judging,
you know, you end up becoming further and further, at least feeling like you're separated from God. So,
I do have something to add to that. And just to insert it, as a point of wisdom, is that judging and discerning are not the same thing.
No.
We are told to be wise. We are told to discern. We are told to evaluate and apply our life appropriately and productively. That's not judgment. Discernment is not judgment. Judgment is something that is designed to cast off something we don't like.
You told us once in a seminar. You told us once in a seminar, Glenda, and maybe I think it's in the book as well, and level that in, where Yeshua said, you know, judgment, is that what you still need to learn, and discernment, is that what you've mastered? And it's that's always been helpful to me, because you feel like, ooh, as soon as you're doing that judgment thing, it's a big flag. Ooh, I need to really learn something here. And we're not always being responsible and aware about that, and it becomes, our habits get in the way. But it's such a great truth, you know.
Yeah, it is. So we can't. This is not to say we let go of our principles. Not to say that we don't live a purposeful life, and even a life with boundaries. There's some things we just will not do because for us, it's not right. But that doesn't mean that there are some people on the earth that it might be okay for. And in this regard, I'm not including the 10 fatal sins, but just, you know, eating meat or eating pork, for example. Well, there may be, I know the Chinese love it. I don't eat it. I discern that it's not a good nutrition for me. It's not the right thing I should be eating. But other people, in their own way, have either prepared it or they raise it or harvest it in a way that they consider it to be good for them. And a lot of it comes down to what we think about life and the positive spirit we put into it. A lot of people who decided to be a vegetarian because they think it's horrible to eat animals. Well, it's a good discernment for them. And they may have come to that discernment because they were having really bad digestive problems with meat. And they were having struggles with their conscience about eating meat. And it just relieved the stress to just go ahead and say, okay, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out how I get enough protein or enough of every other minerals or nutrients that I would get from meat, and I'm not touching it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Maharishi, the great mystic of the 20th century, was an avid vegetarian to the degree he would not use a pan for cooking if it had ever cooked meat. He would not eat in a building that had ever served meat. So he considered it a crime against life. But that's okay. That wasn't, even at that extreme, it wasn't a judgment, because he had discerned it to be what works for his consciousness, his conscience, and mm-hmm. his hygiene. He had actually discerned every part of it for himself. And he did not condemn another person who was not a vegetarian. That's one of the key. How do you know the difference? One of the keys is when you are doing things out of discernment, you don't blame other people who don't think or do the same way. You allow them room to think through their own life.
That sounds like Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly what he would tell us. Thank you, Glenda.
But if it's something, if it's something horrible like murder, it's bad everywhere it goes. Stop it. You know, we're not going to have that.
It's not a free for all for every deviant thing. Absolutely, it's
well,
not.
Exactly. Yep. Actually, in a way, one of the great blessings of the Ten Commandments is he spared us the need for judgment about those things, because he did the judgment for us and then declared it.
Hmm. Oh, well, thank you, Glenda. We just have two more paragraphs to get through, and we'll be getting closer to our callers
okay.
and our blessings.
Let's go.
So let me wrap up here. So the answer is reunion of will and spirit. And then he said, the problem of honoring will on planet Earth is great. Indeed. Don't put forth an intent that you yourself cannot honor. Like anything else, the first step begins at home. Proceed without compromise to make it so. You might be surprised how well this works, especially if you remember that in all actual or potential conflicts, the power of love is the grace that resolves problems. As for the will of others that you do not like, you might be equally surprised that in honoring their fundamental right to have free will, the effects of what you do not want will flow through you without harm. Don't forget about your own will in the process. You have a right to say no to anything insofar as it affects your own life. And that is the end of our lesson today, Glenda. And that is exactly what you were just talking about, honoring others' rights and their discernments of where they are, and that kind of frees you up from judging and kind of gives you the answers right there. So thank you.
You're welcome. I have this bad tendency to get ahead of myself.
Well, you know what? It's because you've lived it and you know it inside and out, but it reinforces what's coming, and then it says it. So it's perfect.
Yeah.
And we
I think
have
it's
a lot of colors. It's very good.
Okay.
And we have several callers today, so I am going to open the line. Here we have Susan. Welcome. We're glad you're here today.
Oh, God. Hi, everybody. Two things.
Hello.
How are you?
Grand.
Oh, good, good. You can hear me, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Good.
We hear you great.
Good.
Yeah, hi,
so,
Susan. I'm here, too.
Oh, good. Two things I wanted to share. First of all, a book that I read years ago that said, you know, if you want to accelerate your own growth, look at your judgments that you have with the people you associate with, and then bring it back to yourself and see if they apply to you. And generally speaking, they probably do. And then when you work through that stuff, it really kind of speeds up your process about the areas where you may be blocked at not seeing yourself, even though you're working so hard at your personal growth. And I thought that was, you know, very valuable when I read it, you know, years ago.
Oh, good.
But with regard to today, it's very interesting because I read the passage that was going to be spoken about, which has been in the last hour or so. And I thought, my first thought was, gee, I'd like to send that to my son's girlfriend. And, this would be really good to send to her. But I had an uneasy feeling about it. I said, I don't know. I don't know if that's something you should send. And then I said, why don't you work this through and see what's what? And what I came up with is, I know she does spiritual work. And I saw that the competitive side in me was kind of coming out. And I wanted her, you know, like, she kind of takes a different angle than I do. And there is that sense, of certainly on my part, I believe perhaps on hers as well, of competitiveness, which I can go into and participate in. And I said, I don't think it's a good idea. I don't, because your motives, Susan, are not pure. I laughed, but I loved it because it brings me, it takes me from, you know, if sin is the missing the mark, doing this kind of stuff insidiously takes me away from, you know, from the mark, so to speak, and I need to be in touch with it because I'm
well, you know. This is
it
really good
totally,
for all of us.
Totally relates to everything you said. And I said, you know, should I or should I not share? And I said, yes, you should, because it totally relates to it. It's showing, you know, just what goes on in my, you know, with me, and I can get in touch with stuff, you know, some bad habits, if you will, and coming from insecurities, I know where they're coming from. And you can cap it and say, no, this is not a good idea. First of all, they need to work out their stuff. And she has the right to, you know, take her spirituality wherever she needs it to be. And you are not going to get into a competitive thing with her. And you have the right to take yours where it has to be. Because the bottom line is your motive was not pure. And that's okay for me to know it, to say it to God, and to share it to the community. You know, I love,
beautiful,
love the work I do. And it brings me closer to God. And the next thing is I get guidance on something totally unrelated because I didn't, you know, something to look at from the rain or whatever. And I went, ah, here are my gods and angels. And if I would have acted on that little bit of sin, it just would have pushed away some important, I know, some importance of guidance of some sort because that's just the way it works. And I wanted to share that. So thank you for the opportunity.
That was very well said, Susan. And you did master a very good lesson. And what I have, one thing I have been challenged to express to people who receive blessings is they may not come tonight. They will come to you for sure. But they will come as the opening of your life has a window or a doorway to take them in, to manifest them, reveal them, develop them, and they will be there, but it may not be tonight. And the same thing is about offering wisdom and teaching. Yeshua taught this to his apostles. He actually taught them to be wise and mindful about what they share because they will encounter others that are not ready to receive. And they will shut you out because they're not ready to receive what you have to say. So you're actually following his instruction implicitly. And it's a very good example of how you're doing it. And another thing you did really, really right is following another admonition he made to his apostles. He said, why do you judge a man for a speck in his eye when you have a log in yours?
It's so good.
I mean, you really, really followed his teachings all the way through. That was good work, Susan. Thank you for sharing.
We love you. We're so glad you're here. We've got Helen. Helen, you're here. Can you hear us, Helen? We've got your line open.
Hi. I was just laughing about my brother. Is it judgment when we talk about our brother amongst us girls? And we see his mistake. I mean, he's living beyond his means. He decided not to come up to the U.S. anymore. He likes Mexico. But the only source of income he has is the two houses in his little compound that he has to rent them out. And I've already channeled a lot of help his way, especially to finish a corner unit where he could live and rent both houses out so he could have a source of income. And if one house was empty, he still had the other house rented for money. So he has refused to do that. He's comfortable in the smaller house, which is like 1,500 square feet. And, now the people who had the bigger house left, so he has no source of income, and he's depressed. And he's feeling sorry for himself. So is it a judgment when my young sister and I or my twin sister and I talk about it and my twin sister doesn't want me to send him any more money because he's got to learn his lesson. He's got to feel it and recognize he's living beyond his means and he's got to put some changes. He can't afford to live in the smaller house. There you are.
God does it to us also. you know, we say, well, I've got a problem. Why didn't you fix it for me? And he's saying back to us, why didn't you learn?
Right.
Why didn't we learn?
Yeah. In other words, there's a consequence to everything, Helen. And God is happy when we're dealing with the consequences. But when we're avoiding consequences just to pretend there's no situation at all, then we're living outside this dream of life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not what we're not put here to live outside this dream of life. Yeah, when we get really in trouble, but we've tried, sometimes we can get really in trouble, and we've tried our best, and we've done our best. God will send an angel in for us. He will rescue us, sometimes through another person, sometimes through a new opportunity, or some unexpected positive result of our work. When we've really done our best, we've put ourselves forward and tried everything we know to do, He will rescue us, but not prematurely. He's going to let us learn a little while.
So let Him suffer. And so He knows that this is His reality. And it's better for Him to be comfortable and have a flow of money coming in. He needs to save money in order to put the property from Mom's name, who recently died, into his name. And it's going to cost him legal fees and whatnot. And they always charge Americans more money for everything. And it's like, mm-hmm. Michael, and I told him, I said, Michael, how are you going to get the money you need to do a number of things you need to do if you insist on living, you know, in the smaller house, which is nice, but you're living beyond your means. I mean, otherwise, you know, we always have to come to the rescue and, you know.
Well, he doesn't mind living in the smaller house. Let him have it.
Yeah.
Okay, then I need to step out of the way.
Yeah. Right.
And let him suffer
exactly.
The choices that he makes.
Exactly.
Okay, fine. I'll do that then.
You know, I've told this parable many, many times, but it's extremely relevant right now. There's this little boy that was just throwing tantrums, trying to get at a wasp that was up high on a window behind the blinds.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd come and get his mama and throw he wanted it. She got through. She got tired of putting him in his room because then he'd cry in his room. He'd come back to that window and he wanted it. And so his mother went to his father and said, honey, what am I going to do with Tommy? He wants that wasp. And Daddy said, let him have it. You knew where I was going.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you might think, why would a father do that? Well, that in this case, the father knew that wasp wasn't going to kill his son.
No,
but
he's
it would
bite
give
him.
It was going to give him a reality experience. He needed to learn because he did not need to be transferring every anxiety or demand onto his mother as her fault.
Yeah.
We shouldn't make our limitations in life the fault of someone else. If we've done our best and we pray for rescue, then wait and it will come.
Okay. Then I'm going to stand aside now. I did send him some money. But,
that's
you know.
Okay. If it comes
you know, a little
heart.
Bit. I mean, you know, $600, so at least you wouldn't go without food. But it's like,
well,
Michael.
Yeah. If it comes from your heart, do it. But if he likes living in the small house, hey, he's a single man, let him have it.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Helen.
Okay,
we love
thank
that you,
you
called today.
Thank you.
And we know there's other similar scenarios in people's lives. So I'm going to open up Emily's line. Hi, Emily. Welcome. We're so glad you're here today.
Hi. Thank you. I have a quick question. So So with the when we were talking about discernment of spirit, I just had a question. I always wondered this, especially when I was reading Love Without End, how it says that we have one spirit. And so I'm just wondering, when Paul was writing and talking about discernment of spirits, to know which spirit, if a spirit comes from God, was it maybe, were they using a different word that then was translated as spirit? Or I just want to understand if there's one spirit and only God comes through that spirit, or if there's different, like with discernment, when they said discern different spirits, Is that supposed to be a different word?
That's a great question, Emily, and it's a question that a lot of people have. So I'm very, very happy to answer it. In the Bible it says, and I believe it to be true, by my spirit everything was created. And we can see the origin of the universe in that he spoke, and in his words he literally gave himself into the creation of the universe. All right. But that being said, there came a time when he left. He said, it's over. It's done. I'm resting. In other words, I'm not doing that anymore. Which means the spirit in the trees is not an active dialogue with God. Yes, the trees and the streams, the rivers and the mountains were all created in harmony from the Creator. But you cannot pray to the mountain and find God. In the times of the Old Testament were times where people went to the temple and prayed. And they prayed to the various names they had. They had about seven names of different functions of God. And Yahweh was one. They would pray to God, not the mountain, not the stream. They would pray to the energy and the ordination of the Creator for certain things to be right. And the other way they prayed was to be correct in their behavior, to be faithful to the commandments, faithful to the guidance of God through the prophets, through the teachings, through the Torah. And what happened is that they became a very intellectually driven people, a very legal driven people who went by the law, who went by the commandments of God. And God saw that this was taking them away from connection with him. So what he gave us was his son. He wanted to restore that connection. But the son had one life to live. And that life had to be taken. When it was taken, it created a vacuum that allowed the original holy presence of God to enter back into the universe, but not be distributed to the mountains and the sea. That would be pantheism. The Holy Spirit that came in by the vacuum created by the presence of Yeshua is what we reach for as the Spirit of God the Father, God the Creator, God the person who still loves us as a parent would love us, as Yeshua taught us to pray, as he taught us to believe, as he taught us to seek guidance. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come as a counselor, a teacher, a parent, a guidance system, but he's also someone who knows the universe intimately, for he created it. We are not told. This is a mistake of some of the New Age religions. They say, you know, I'm just going to pray to the universe. That's a big mistake. Really big mistake. After God left the universe, after he was no longer here, what he left us in its place was wisdom, guidance, laws, and counseling through the wise prophets, priests, leaders, and then ultimately and eventually the presence of his son. Does that help, Emily?
Yes. Wow. Thank you.
And Emily, I would only add, I think a lot of times too, Glenda, about the fruits of the spirit, you know, and it kind of makes me go back to the heart, intelligence, and you know, all those things, patience and kindness and joy and peace. And it seems like, you know, when the spirit is there, you can really sense and feel that.
Well, that's those it, Nancy. Yeah. And that heart was left inside us to counsel. But we counsel through those virtues within the heart. No less than if we had the privilege of meeting Moses, we would ask for his guidance through the virtues that he taught us. He would not attempt to substitute his presence for the presence of God. Well, in fact, that's a good example because he was, well, I don't want to say condemned, but he was judged by God that he could not go into the promised land because he created a miracle in his own name. All the other miracles he proclaimed to be by God. And then he just called a simple flow of water from a cliff, and he claimed it in his own name. So he placed himself as a surrogate of God, if you will. That was not acceptable, meaning he still had something to learn, and he was kept on this side of the river. He was not allowed to cross. I mean, many people have presented this question to me, and they said, well, why didn't he go to the promised land? He led the Israelites there, but he didn't go. He wasn't allowed to go. And not like it was some fatal sin. There's no question in my mind that Moses would not have been counseled, eventually died, eventually gone to high ground, been taught the mistake, and he'll probably meet you at the door when you arrive. So it's not that he was condemned for it, but he was certainly prohibited from going forward with the Israelites because he had not taught them wisely.
That's valuable information.
Wow. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Emily. We are so happy you're here today. We love you, and I'm going to open, I believe this is Caroline. Are you with us today? Is this Caroline? I have
Caroline,
411. Yes,
here I am. Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
I'm
on a speaker. Good. Well, first of all, I wanted to say the three things I wanted to say. The third thing is a blessing that I would like to ask for a relative. But I think Susan was talking to me, actually, at the beginning, because it's really easy to be kind of spiritually judgmental. And I think maybe one of the really important things in the blessing that we do is to honor the sovereignty of somebody, you know, and let them believe and receive as they choose. That's an important point because you can't expect everyone to have the same spiritual beliefs as you do, and I'm in a relationship with somebody with a very different spiritual tradition that doesn't resonate with me, and it's definitely a work in progress for us not to be judgmental about each other's belief systems. And I think that it's definitely something that we all have to work with, because there's so many different ways to the quantum field, I suppose, and so many different ways to God. Just because somebody doesn't have the same belief as you do, it doesn't mean that they're not a godly spiritual person. So this is something that I definitely have to work with every day, you know. It was definitely, I think this was a message that I needed to hear today. So thank you, Susan, for bringing that up. I also want to express some gratitude, because many times I've asked for blessings about a very messy situation between my sons and their dad, my ex-husband. And that does seem to be resolving now in a pretty positive way. So I'm grateful for that. Very
awesome.
Grateful for that. So you know, it's so easy for us to come on and say, "Well, I need a blessing for this that's wrong. I need a blessing for that that's wrong. Please fix this. Please fix that." And then we forget to say thank you when previous things that we've requested help for have resolved themselves. So that's also an important point.
Very.
And then
important.
I'm going to finish off with a request for a blessing for my sister-in-law's stepdad, who about a month ago contracted Lyme. It was initially misdiagnosed, and he's only now starting on the antibiotics. So of course they have less chance of being effective. But I really would like Yeshua's help to get him back on track, because he's really seriously impaired by this, and he's a very good man, and I really hope that he manages to get through it and be back to normal.
Okay.
His name is Clay. Clay is his middle name, but that's the name he goes by. And I don't really know what his spiritual beliefs are, but I don't really care. I just would like him to be well again.
He's still a child of God.
Absolutely.
Regardless of his belief.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you for asking on his behalf. And we're really.
Thank you for everything, Carolyn.
We
loved having you at the helm last week.
Oh, it was an honor. I loved doing it.
Well, thank you so much. We love you. And we have Ken here. Ken, welcome.
Hey, Glenda, Nancy, Carolyn, Susan, everybody here, all the people that are here that I have never met and talked to. I have a very, I don't know, simple question, but it's been plaguing me for a couple of weeks. And, you know, I look at the majesty, the beauty, and the harmony of life as always kind of like the sacred union between the masculine and the feminine and the masculine. And I always kind of look at the feminine as like the inner soul, and then the masculine is a little bit more of the outer soul. And when I think of that in terms of, quite frankly, just the feel of those energies, they're fundamentally different. It's like the feminine is this all-encompassing just warmth, and then the masculine is a little bit more of a decisive something that I can kind of have a direct inquiry, where the feminine is a little bit more nameless, formless, but still very much there. And my question was, is that when it comes to, you know, all of the blends of the essential oils that you've put together, I feel like the Christ scent is kind of like the union of those two. And I was wondering if you had any comments on any particular blends, or maybe even a possibility where you would have like a blend that represents the masculine, and then one, the feminine, because I always kind of looked at like peace and wisdom as having more of a feminine aspect to it. And I ask this because I have a few people, friends, that are deeply wounded in a lot of different ways. And I found so much relief from using these essential oils. And I just put a little on my wrist before bedtime, and it just like transforms the whole sleep space. And I just kind of want to know if you have any thoughts on that, because they're just magnificent.
Thank you. Yes, they are magnificent. And I'm going to be giving more information on our store site starting probably tomorrow. One of the things about all of our blends, which can only happen if it's pure essential oil, nothing added, and absolutely nothing synthetic, is that the process of adding one to another is alchemical, not chemical. Let's just say with Christ-cents. It all begins with frankincense. That was a fragrance that proliferated and was so widely enjoyed in the temples of Jerusalem and all through the Hebraic lands. Frankincense was the balm to the spirit, shall we say, the foundation of life. And it was the father. It was seen as the father. If you appreciate having pure fragrances, I can get you some pure frankincense and let you smell it. That is very masculine, very, very masculine. But the next thing I'm going to tell you the whole story here, because I think it'll say something about what makes our essential oils so special, is that the next thing I add to frankincense will not just be added to it like 1 + 1 = 2. It will be 1 + 1 that creates a new one. And the new, the next most sequential is actually sandalwood. And sandalwood was also very common in the temples. It was one of the most common, aromatic fragrances to be burned in the temple. And it, too, is very, very masculine. So masculine added to masculine created a uniform state of masculinity that was now intentional, not just a product of nature, but it was now intentional. The next thing added is sage. Sage was actually used in the Middle Eastern area and all through the Americas, and I have found actually all around the planet, it was used for cleansing debris from the air, negativity from the spirit, and healing the body. It was used in compresses to draw infections from wounds. Sage is the healing that's added to the masculine. Now, sage, I would say, is more or less feminine, but more natural than anything else, and added to the two masculine aromas, it unites them into an application for healing, and that becomes both masculine and feminine. And it's transformed. The three do not smell like 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. No. They're just a new one, a new foundation. It's different, and you couldn't separate them. You couldn't separate them with a burner. But the next one to add was also one of the most sacred aromas used in the temple, and that was myrrh. Myrrh is the sacred feminine. So we go from a strong masculine, which is appropriate for Christ, then to the healing, which creates a blend of neutrality, and then the feminine, which creates the spirit of welcoming. It's magnetic, and it turns this force of spiritual offering, which was there, into an attraction of welcome. Welcome into my arms. Welcome into my love. Now, I'll give you I'm not going to complete the formula because...
Nancy, take over for a minute.
Okay.
Okay.
Dan, that was a wonderful question, though. And I think we already got our answer that there's a little of both right there in Christ for sure, which it sounds like you're working with already. Can you hear me?
Yeah. So I listen carefully, and I will stop there. But I'm going to change directions a little bit, and we're going to go to a Blessed Mother because I can tell you the whole fragrance there. So we go to Blessed Mother, and it begins with myrrh, the feminine, the divine feminine, and an interesting correlation to that is that almost all, at least all that I know about, the weeping statues of Mother Mary, I reached around the world, literally, to get samples of that placed on cotton and put in little bags that I could receive it. They were all myrrh. All of them were myrrh. But I also know that rose, when it's pure, opens the heart. It is the fragrance of compassion. And so I added myrrh. I put myrrh, and then I added rose. And if they're both pure, now they have to be pure. And it's very, very hard to find this. Very hard to find pure anything anymore. You have to get the right provider to get pure. Everything you find in the commercial market will have carrier oils. And carrier oils prevent transformation. They will not allow alchemy to occur because their molecular size is too big. And they have no life left in them. So they cannot facilitate alchemical reactions. But I put the rose, pure rose, with pure myrrh, and it opens the heart. And that's the blessing of the mother. So that would be pure feminine. The purest feminine I can think of in essential oil would be rose and myrrh. That's it. But we also have Magdalene's blessing, which needs to be pure, very pure, totally pure. And it is also composed of rose and spikenard. Spikenard is the fragrance that Mary Magdalene bathed Yeshua's feet with on the night before crucifixion. So that is not only accurate, but legendary. Unfortunately, most of the spikenard you find, not only will it not be pure, to give you an example of why it would not be pure, eight ounces of pure spikenard is going to cost about $600.
Wow.
Yeah, if you gulped, then you got the message. And the fact I can get rose, pure rose, for less than that. This is why our prices are so far above the commercial level. But we keep them as low as we can because we want you to have it. And I won't produce anything that's not alchemical because that alchemical substance will do the same thing to your body, heart, and soul. It's going to transform your experience. Whether it's healing, it may not be physical healing. It might be emotional blessing. It might be spiritual opening. But it will be alchemical. It will have an effect on you. And it will be positive to whatever degree, in whatever way you need it. So both of these, I would say Chrysanth is pretty much neutral, but slanted toward the masculine because of the first two, the foundation, which is frankincense and sandalwood.
You know, this discussion you're having right now is really helpful because from my standpoint of really believing and representing that all of our language and all of our thought and all of this other stuff is really a function of the alchemical transformations that the deepest part of our souls are asking us to pursue, you know, through all of the foods and lessons and all this kind of stuff. But when you get to the oil and the actual things that transform the our energy system from the inside out, from my standpoint, those more physical things, the oils, the energies, and all this other stuff, is foundational far beyond the logic and the theme and the the discussion, the philosophy, and all that kind of stuff that goes along with it. And my thought is that, you know, you've amassed a massive body of knowledge of not only just the essential oils, but as you say, the alchemical and the energetic kind of magic of how all of this works. And I would love to see, you know, it sounds like you're in the process of putting together, you know, compiling a little bit more information for the public. I would love to see some sort of a chart or some sort of a graphical layout that says, you know, here's all the various energies that we have. And I'm not trying to have you give away your secrets, but that these are the fundamental things that make the difference for us to either release and open up those obstacles or not. Because I've seen so many amazing transformations in the use or application of a nutrient or an oil or something that directly impacts the body in terms of breaking through the trauma, that just talking in philosophy and you know, conversation, it doesn't reach. And, you know, when you keep that presence within your system, you know, not just for one day, but for like a couple of weeks, your system, it becomes something fundamentally new.
Absolutely.
It's no longer what it was before. Mm-hmm. And I don't want people to miss that. I really don't want people to miss that. So,
Ken, you thank you so much for saying that. And I think you need to be part of our team. This is my goal for the next 5 years, is to get the knowledge turned over. You know, hopefully by the grace of God and Yeshua, I'm going to be here for a little bit longer than that. But I have to be realistic about the fact that now I have work to do that is directed towards finishing the knowledge, finishing the wisdom, finishing the lessons. And that's going to be my focus for life, for the rest of my active years. And then I'll just be with all of you for the rest of it. but yes, I have that chart already formed. I've got 10 books that I promised God I will write with the help of the Holy Spirit, and I will. This last year has been a real, real challenge for me because it's been like an alchemical passage for my life. I am not where I can see the practical day anymore. What I see now is the transformative day because I'm facing probably the last 20 or so years of my life. And I've got a huge job to do. And we have to, I can't do it all myself. We got to have a team. We've got to have a team that puts it together and gets it out to the world. And we're already shaping up the church to allow for that. We're going to get back to our ministry studies in January. We've got a lot to do. And I had to go through some reshaping myself because it was no longer just a practical thing for me to get up in the morning and write. It was a mission that has to be done. So thank you, Ken, for saying that and for offering your blessing to it. And let's see. Did I finish answering your question?
You did on many levels. So absolutely. I think the most important thing that I would like to know next is basically what can I further do to support you and be a part of what you're doing, because if what I can do is provide value, then the work that you're doing is kind of where I want to put it.
I know, and I know you can, Ken. I have listened to your comments. I know where your heart is. I know where your wisdom is coming from, and you've accumulated a lot of it. So there are other people that have accumulated wisdom, just like we heard today from Susan. How many people of you have accumulated your wisdom over the years from interacting and being part of Yeshua's message? And it's going to be percolating from within you, because that's how he works. He called his disciples, and none of them, with the exception of Judas, was educated in worldly pursuits. They were practical men and women. There were women too. They were just not named in most cases. Junia was one of the others that actually is named in the scripture. She and her brother were apostles. And of course, we have Mary Magdalene, and her position among the apostles was extraordinary. Extraordinary. And then of course we have the Blessed Mother and all of her friends and allies. There were three Marys and others that worked in support of the apostles. So we've got so many people that were part of it, and he worked through them. That's how he does things, because he's alchemical. He's not 1 + 1 = 2. He's 1 + 1. And together we're more. That's how he works.
That's how he works.
You know, and through the years, I get amazed. I'll listen to a recording that I may have made last week, and I go, I couldn't have done that 15 years ago. I just couldn't have.
Right.
And why can I do it now? Is it all him? Is it channeling? No, it's not channeling. It's blending. It's alchemical blending, and that's what he does with us. And
beautiful.
I could not get the last ingredient of Christ-Scent until I got that. And my mother brought it to me, of all people in this universe, when I was at the Grand Canyon, she brought the last ingredient to me through a rainstorm that brought that fragrance up so powerfully, it just almost blew me over. Fortunately, I wasn't close to the edge, but and Larry and I were there together. I said, Larry, we got to go home. I know how to finish this blend. I've got it. Adding that one thing, it was like nitroglycerin. It was a bomb that went off. All I needed. That's all I needed. And sometimes, I know, sometimes, I'm going to say this to all of you, sometimes you have sought for answers, or you had more questions, and you'll meet somebody you wouldn't have even expected to influence your life or be part of your life, and they will say something to you that changes everything. It all comes together. That's what I mean by alchemical. And he taught his apostles to go out to the world and just be with people, touch their hearts, tell them the truth, and let what needed to happen, happen. Then he would teach them how to do that. He didn't want to start a traditional church, and he didn't, for very good reasons. Because too often, it comes down to theology that is preached from the pulpit. It's a lecture that may change the hearts of some people, but most people will stop listening halfway through. He didn't want that. He called it the way. And he just said, walk with me, for I'm the way. Spend time with me, for I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the light. Just walk with me. Be with me. And you will light up too. And he spoke about how, you know, just take one spark of your being, place it on a hilltop. Let the wind blow it, or let something affect it, and it will light up the whole village. That's the transformation we're talking about here. And I live to let that happen, and I want to let that happen.
Well, thank you, Glenda. Glenda, we do have, that is so incredible. We have Francesca. I just want to, we don't hear from her, that I believe this is Francesca. I want to open your line because I haven't heard from you in a long time. Is this Francesca?
Hello. Yeah, it's she. Oh. Hi, how are you? Hello to you and Glenda. And thank you, Ken, for that, starting that discussion about Glenda's essential oils, which are just unbelievable. I mean, it's just so extraordinary how Glenda has been able to facilitate our access to Yeshua, not just through, you know, her writings, through her speaking in this, you know, in this, like, for example, in these Sunday things, but also, you know, in this alchemical way through the essential oils, which are just so extraordinary. And I'm so very grateful, for that, and look forward to learning whatever else I can. So, Glenda, if you're doing more work with them, I'm so excited about that. So thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. And thank you for joining the conversation, Francesca. We are at the time where we need to be offering a blessing. I noticed, or at least I believed at one time, Stormy was on the line. And we're probably not going to be able to take your call, Stormy, but I want to tell you I was so glad to see you there and so glad to see you back with us because I've been a little concerned about you. I know you've had some challenges recently, and I pray for you constantly. So, Nancy, is there anyone else we need to open the line up to?
No, we are clear. Did you have a blessing, Francesca? Or are you good?
No, I'm good. I just wanted to say thank you. I sent a blessing request in an email, so I just wanted to say hello and thank you. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Okay.
No, we are clear, Glenda, and we're
all
so
right.
Glad everybody was here today.
Absolutely. Well, Nancy, let's put us on mute, all right, so that we don't get environmental static. Perfect. Okay. Yeah, we just want to be in the silence of our heart, in the silence of the spirits, and open ourselves to the blessings of Yeshua, of our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit. To prepare for that, we need to awaken our bodies, because our bodies will be part of the receiving. It will come to you, yes, as a spirit, as a soul. It will come to your heart. Yes, all of the greater parts of you. But your body is also a greater part of you. And sometimes we underestimate how extraordinary the human body is. It was a special creation of God and is in every generation, bringing us forward into new and greater understanding, new and greater social participation, and discovery in the hearts of our global family that is now having the privilege of coming together easier and better. So let's just wake our bodies up, okay? Because they're really good at just surrendering and being quiet while we're learning and receiving. So move your arms, move your legs, stand up if you can. Stretch a little bit. Stretch on one leg and stretch on the other. Another good thing, if you feel like it or can, is just marching in step without moving. Just in place, do a little bit of marching, because that moves every part of your body, and the right and the left, getting in harmony. Lift your shoulders up so that you squinch them towards your neck, hold them, and then drop them, okay? Turn your head to the right, to the left. Lift your chin up to look for the ceiling or the stars, wherever you are. And then bow your head to stretch your neck in the back. Lean over to stretch your back. Yeah, let it curl over and just become that flexible, loving child that it's always been and always will be. You know, it's just an illusion that we think of ourselves as being affected by the calendar. The only thing affected by the calendar is our mind. So let's get that out of the way. Our heart is pure and eternally alive. It will go with you as you leave your body and go to high ground. You will take your heart. It's called the Sacred Heart for that reason. And not only Yeshua and his mother have a Sacred Heart, so do you. It's just theirs is fully alive, and ours is not always so alive. I would recommend reading Love Without End in the chapter, The Higher Intelligence of Your Heart. It's got some great wisdom in it and some great information about the rest of you that you don't always see in your daily actions, but you can figure out how to bring it in. Okay, now I just want you to take a really deep breath. Hold it. Hold it. I'm going to blow it out. Take another really deep breath. And blow it out. What if the amazing things about breathing is when we take oxygen in, it gets into the little air chambers, the tiny little air chambers of our lungs, where it meets with our blood and has an alchemical change that takes it into our blood and becomes the life of our blood. Without this, you could literally smother and your organs would start malfunctioning. It's so important that you provide this oxygen. That's the main reason why walking is so important and other activities, because it gets the air deeply into your lungs and the outer perimeters of your lungs. But there's other ways you can do it. You can just breathe. Take a breathing break in your day and just breathe all the way in. Hold it for a minute and then let it go. I've taught you the four square breaths, but we're not gonna go through that right now. We're gonna get into our blessing, because there are people literally around the world who are tuning in spiritually to us. So we don't want to abandon them. We want to be here for them. Okay, my dear ones, just be quiet in your chair and put your feet on the ground, barefoot, if the weather permits, on the ground itself, if your environment permits. Otherwise, just know that you're going to draw energy from the earth. You're going to draw it into your body. And then you're going to take energy from the heavens through the top of your head. This is why we want your head uncovered, unless your faith or your religion requires it to be covered. And if that's true, then the energy of God will just pass through that cloth and not see it as a barrier at all, because it's part of your faith. Otherwise, let's just be open to the flow of energy. And as soon as we begin the conveyance of the blessing, I want you to start your prayer. It can be a brief prayer. It can be only a few words. But it directs the energy that's being given to you toward a purpose that you have and you need. Asking sets up the perfect relationship for receiving. You need to ask. Asking also humbles us. It puts us in a modest state with the sublimeness of God and the all potential of our Heavenly Father. The love of God and the everywhereness of the Holy Spirit, it brings us into a bushel basket that we collect for ourselves, and we feed ourselves with it. Now I will begin my prayer to Yeshua. O Lord of life, our heavenly brother, the one who loves us beyond all boundaries, who judges us not, but heals us and teaches us in every way we need to learn and become. We thank you for being here with us today. We thank you for merging your life with ours, that we may be transformed in our own way by your presence within us, that we learn not just with our mind, not just with words or teaching to the mind, but we learn by the Spirit that joins us. We learn by the love that takes us into the presence of our Creator. In that spirit, I ask you to bless us all, globally, everyone, everywhere, that we may experience transformation into a better aspect of life. We ask that you be with the children and teach them how wonderfully made they are, how much they are loved by their Creator, and how much they are called into purposeful living that will change our world as the next generation unfolds. We ask that you be with those who are leaving, that they be not afraid, that they can see how much they've been loved and how purposeful their life has been, that they may be rejoined in the happiness of those who preceded them and are waiting to greet them and welcome them home. That they may be wrapped in the Holy Spirit and your love, our Lord, always and forever. And we thank you now for the blessing we are about to receive. We have made ourselves ready. We have surrendered into your love and the Spirit and the grace of God. Amen. Blessing givers, will you join me now in conducting the energy of this blessing, the presence of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ. Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now it's time for you to just stretch out and relax. Could be bed, floor, mat, yard, a hammock. No, not a hammock, because I want you to be flat. I want your head and your feet to be horizontal on the same place. So energy, oxygen, blood supply can all flow equally to all parts of your body. Just be there for about 7 minutes. And it's okay if you sleep. And it's okay after 7 minutes if you just decide to turn over and keep resting. But be flat for 7 minutes. Okay? Because that finishes the blessing. Bye-bye from me. And I wish you a very blessed week. I look forward to being with you again